Advent is a season of looking forward with yearning anticipation, desiring the coming of the Messiah. Not just looking for, as many children do right now, for the coming of Christmas morning when they will have lots of gifts to open. In fact, mostly not that. But instead, looking forward with longing and expectation to the day when the skies will be rolled back like a scroll and the King of Kings will descend in power. Amen. That's what this season is about. And so the first Sunday of Advent is a Sunday of hope. The second Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of peace. And so the banner on that side, as long as your pastor remembers to change it, will reflect. I had to do that early this morning because I had forgotten. That this is the Sunday of peace. And so for us this morning, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know that we live in a now and yet a not yet. We live in a season where, yes, He has come as a baby in a manger. He has come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But we yearn for the day when He comes as the King of Kings to usher in full peace. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You have sent Jesus the Messiah. I thank You that our sins have been washed as white as snow. I thank You for the sacrificial lamb, born as a baby in a manger so that He could show us Your love, demonstrate Your love to us by dying in our place. But Father, we yearn today, we long today for the fulfillment of Your promises, the culmination of Your kingdom, when the skies will be rolled back like a scroll, and when the King of Kings shall appear in glory. Father God, come quickly. Amen. Father, thank You for the gift of love. Thank You for loving us. And Lord, as we come to You today, teach us to love You even as You love us. That Jesus might be glorified through His church. Amen. So in this Advent season, we're talking about love Advent style. And as I said last week, that's not love American style for those of you who were in the 70s. It's love Advent style. What we're doing is we're looking at the characteristics of love, and we're connecting them to characters in the Christmas story in preparation for the coming of our Lord. But as I do each time, I need to kind of back up and remind you that we got here in talking about love out of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul was telling the Ephesians that He had given gifts, and some of those gifts were apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists and things. And they were for the building up and the equipping of the church, of the saints, of all the body of Christ. And they were to build them up and equip them so that the gathered body of Christ would be a household of love, that the character quality, the characteristics, that the attributes when the church comes together would be love, that we would demonstrate and make love visible, that we would love on each other, and that it would be so real and so tangible, the people in the world who do not yet know about it would see it and they would say, wow, I need that. Unfortunately, the church has not always lived as they ought. The pastors and the teachers, the prophets, the evangelists, perhaps haven't always done as good a job building up the saints so that they could love. Now, the saints, again, are not saints defined like the Catholic Church. They're the saints in Paul's mind in Ephesians are those who have been made holy by the love of Jesus Christ, who have been made holy by the death of Jesus Christ, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. So anyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, has been made holy, and is called a saint. And so if you're here today, or if you're hearing these words via the web, and you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And the goal, the purpose of this time gathered together is to help us become a reflection of God's love so that we are a household of love, making God's love visible to all who come into our presence. And that love should be characteristic of any gathering of believers in Jesus Christ. So whether that gathering happens in a coffee shop, or whether that gathering happens in a home, or whether, Milton, that gathering happens at work around a boombox and music as you're in a work environment, that should be a place where love is visible, tangible, real. Because one of the things that we need to remember, that love in the Bible is not an emotion. The love that we're talking about is not a feeling. It's not, love is a decision. It's an action of the will. It is a choice to operate in the highest good of the other, regardless of consequence to self. Oh, I need to say that again, don't I? I've said it a lot, and every time I say it, I cringe. I don't know if you do or not. Love, true love, love as defined by God, love that we are to manifest, love that we are to make known in our body and to our world, is a deliberate act of the will, a deliberate choice to act in the highest good of the other, regardless of consequence to self. Hugging a cactus. Thank you, Hassan. Oh, that is a picture, isn't it? It is reaching out. And I want you to know, because love is vulnerable. Love is open. When you love, that's when you have the greatest opportunity to be hurt. And so here's the thing. If you're going through life and you haven't felt any emotional pain or trauma relationally, chances are good you're not loving. You're certainly not loving the way God wants you to. Because when you truly love as God wants you to love, you are going to feel pain. But I will also tell you this. There is no higher way to feel joy and satisfaction and the pleasure of our God without loving. It does pay dividends. So we have been looking at these. We've realized that we're nothing apart from love. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how you sing in the choir or you teach a Sunday school class. I don't care if you put a bunch of money in the offering plate. Well, I do care, but I don't. It doesn't, you're nothing, and it means nothing unless you're full of love, unless the love is there, okay? The love is what matters. And so remember that when you're engaged maybe in conversation with your neighbors, when you're engaged maybe in conversation with one of those cactus, and you're trying to love on them and they are resisting and rejecting, just remember that it is love that matters. So you can't cut the cactus down and get it out of your way. Okay? You can't strip it of all of its spines. That's God's job. He'll take care of the cactus. Your job is to love sacrificially, constantly. And that's what matters. So I don't care how well you know the Bible and how well you can use it as a club to beat people up. Okay? That's not what it's all about. It's about love. Loving enough to care deeply and to nurture souls. I've been reading a book recently called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Powerful, powerful book about an Islamic young man who was loved deeply enough that people were willing to put up with his arrogance and his rudeness towards them as he was trying to force them, coerce them, get them to become a Muslim. These Christians were willing to love gently, faithfully, over time, speaking the truth gently, persuasively, over time. And so as he was seeking Allah, he found Jesus. And he came to know him as his Savior. You see, there is a place for argument in love. But it's not argument as in dissension and difficulty and beating someone up. It's presenting the facts in a clear, concise, powerful way, with love evident in every word. And so we've looked at love as patient. It's long-suffering. It does not give up quickly or easily, and it continues to hold on to that cactus in spite of the pain. Love is kind. It chooses to do good for other people, even oftentimes for those who are resistant and rebellious to you. Love is kind toward them. It continues to act towards the other with great care. Love does not envy or boast. That was last week. Love does not envy or boast. Love instead is very pleased and excited and happy for the other when they get the promotion instead of me, when they get the accolades and the praise instead of me. Love doesn't envy. And part of that, as I said last week, is comparison kills. If we compare ourselves with others, we'll do one of two things. We'll either envy them because they have something I want that I don't have. That's envy. Or we'll start boasting because we have something that they don't have that we know they ought to have. And so we'll start thinking, man, I'm the stuff. And so we kind of get boastful. When we compare, comparison always kills. It destroys relationships. And so we talked about that, and we anchored that story a little bit to King Herod and to Elizabeth, who was to bear the forerunner, but not the Messiah. And you could see how she might be a little bit envious, because she's just bearing the forerunner. She's not bearing the Messiah. And so you have that. She was not envious. And she was not boastful. Well, today we're looking at, it is not arrogant or rude. Anybody want to tell me what arrogant is? You want to define arrogant for me? Stuck on yourself, Brian? Is that what you were going to say? Go ahead, Brian.
I know it all.
Yeah, you do? Okay. If anyone has a question, just go ask Brian. No. I know it all. Arrogant. I'm David. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Conceited. You know, it's close. It's close to this boasting thing, because, you know, they're really kind of close together, because arrogant people tend to boast a lot. Seth. You don't know. Okay, yeah. I know you don't. I mean, that's very arrogant, right? Okay, did someone else have something? Robin. You think you're better than everyone else. I'm sorry, Robin, that you feel that way. No. Jerry. You don't need anyone else. Okay. Those are good. Peg.
Either I am or I should have been God.
Oh. Either I am or I should have been God. Yeah, that would be arrogant. Tony. You're above everyone else. Barry. Yeah, I didn't hear it all, but you know, here's the thing. The Greek word that's behind this is puffed up. Have you ever seen a blowfish? You know the blowfish, you know why it does that? It's a defensive mechanism. It's a defensive mechanism. And I want you to know that your arrogance is also a defensive mechanism. You puff up when you feel threatened. When you feel like maybe you're not valued. When you think that someone thinks less of you than you. No, I am something. I am somebody. Don't be that way to me. I'm better than you are. Have you ever... Brian Regan has a great story about the me monsters. And his sketch is he wants to be the one who walked on the moon. You know, because how many people can say that? You're in that social gathering. You've all been in that social gathering, right, where someone tells a story and someone else just jumps on it. Maybe it's a two wisdom tooth tale. You know, I had two wisdom teeth pulled. Immediately, before you get to any particulars, I had four wisdom teeth pulled. You know, I had six wisdom teeth pulled. And mine were all impacted. Okay, I mean, I get it, and that just goes. And he said, you know, can you imagine being the guy that walked on the moon and you're in that little party and you're in that little celebration? And you're just sitting there eating your appetizers, having a good time. And finally, in the moment of silence, you just drop that one on there. You say, I walked on the moon. I mean, who's going to top that story? Right? See, but what we're talking about here, we've defined it pretty well, right? That's arrogance. It's all about me. That's look at me, look at who I am. Okay? That's arrogance. Love is not arrogant. You remember that definition I gave you? Where love, bless you, Bethany, where love does what is in the best interest of the other, regardless of cost to self. See, love is just the opposite of arrogance. Now, once again, when you go to the antonyms of arrogant in the dictionary, you get some bashful, cowering, cringing, demure, diffident. That's not what we're talking about here. Love is not bashful. Love is not cowering. Love is not cringing or demure. That's not what we're talking about. Those antonyms are antonyms built on a world system. Okay? Love understands a proper view of self. And here's one of the things I'll tell you. You've all heard about self-esteem, right? You've all heard that you need to have a healthy self-esteem. Well, as your pastor here today, I'm going to tell you, you don't need a healthy self-esteem. In fact, I wish your self-esteem would just die. Okay? I wish you would crush it, put it out of its misery. What you need is a healthy Christ-esteem. You need to know who you are in Jesus Christ. That you are a miserable, wretched sinner that deserves to fall flat on your face before the King of Kings. But when you do, He puts His hand on His shoulder and He lifts you up and He looks you in the eye and He says, I love you. You are precious and you are valuable to me. I bled and died on the cross for you. Therefore, you are worthy. See, that Christ esteem means it's not about me anymore. It's all about Him. And everything I do points to Him instead of pointing to me. If we talk about a self-esteem, it's all about me. If we talk about a Christ esteem, it's all about Him. And that's what we need as Christians. So who wants to go with rude? I know a little something about being rude. After all, my name is Kurt. my first initial is B. B, Kurt. You do know Kurt means abrupt and rude. I'm sorry? Putting yourself in front of the line? Yeah, that's rude. Line cutters. Don't you just love line cutters? Nobody likes a line cutter. Okay, that's rudeness, right? What else? Give me some more definitions of rude. Interrupting somebody when they're trying. So you know that person who's trying to tell their story and somebody else jumps in on it. They parachute in, so you're not going anywhere with that art. Thoughtless of the needs of others. That's good. Unmind, yeah. Any other ideas about rude? Go ahead.
The opposite of grateful.
The opposite of grateful. Yeah. Grateful. Because if we're grateful, we're not going to be rude. Yeah. You're going to be conscious of other people. Thank you. David.
Very
inconsiderate. I thought you said considerate, and I was like, that wasn't working. Inconsiderate. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Yelling at customer service when it's your fault. No one's ever done that, right? You've never returned a defective item that was defective because you broke it? What do you mean you won't? Anyway. These are all rude. The old way of living, uncomely, unseemly. Now, I'm going to bring those two words in, but primarily uncomely. When I think of uncomely, here's what I think of as someone who's like this. They've got a wall up. It's a defensive posture, and there's a wall there. They're uncomely. They're unbecoming. Now, bear with me. Coming, allowing people in, acting comingly is acting attractively, right? It's acting in a way that is attractive. Our hairdresser has a saying, I can't remember what it is though. Attraction, not promotion, is what he says. Attraction, not promotion. In other words, promotion is puffing yourself up and promoting yourself and trying to get people to look at you. Whereas attraction is just being someone who is winsome, someone who draws people in. You see, that's the opposite of rudeness. Rudeness is this. Rudeness is off-putting. Rudeness shoves people away. Rudeness has walls built around it. And it hurts people. As people try to approach, they get stiff-armed. See, that's rudeness. And love is not rude. Instead, love is attractive. It's winsome. It's inviting. It's open to people. And it's treating people with respect and dignity, giving them honor. Okay, so anchoring it very quickly to the gospel and to the Christmas story. Who might we think of in terms of arrogant, puffed up, conceited, all about themselves? King Herod. King Herod, okay. Ding, 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 ding. King Herod can pretty much go on all of these. What's that? Oh, let's not get political. I was anchoring it to the Bible here, to the gospel, to the nativity. Paul before Damascus, absolutely, when he was called Saul. The Pharisees might have been that way. Seth? The Sanhedrin, okay. If we're anchoring it to that, they're all about themselves, and they're puffed up, and they're full of themselves, and it's all about what they have. I told you a little bit about Herod the great last time. He is the one who killed all the newborn infants because they threatened his kingdom. You know, he was the king, Herod the Great. I mean, you've got a title, Herod the Great, and you're afraid of a baby. Yeah, I mean, There's a problem there, right? He has all the newborn infants killed, all those under the age of two. He's killed people in his own family. He murdered multiple of his own wives because he feared that they were working against him to usurp his authority. He killed at least three, maybe five of his own sons because he thought they were working against him to take his throne away from him. This is the height of arrogance. It's all about me and how high I climb. He just broke the backs of the Jews with the taxes that he levied on them to send to Rome because it was all about his position and his prestige and his favor with Rome. Richard. Okay, yeah, Pharaoh as well. It was all about him. And he built these massive things and he threw them a little nugget and rebuilt the temple and made it look beautiful. Okay? But it was all about him. And it was called Herod's temple instead of the temple of God, instead of Yahweh's temple. So he's that one. How about someone who is comely, someone who is attractive, someone who is submissive, someone who would winsome? Okay, Ruth, now we're going back into the Old Testament. Fine, I'm trying to anchor this to the Nativity, remember? Oh, well, there you go. Jesus is always going to be a ding, 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 ding for the good stuff. Mary, that's, you know, if you'd been paying attention to the quotes that we read today and you knew that I had said Mary, you would know that's kind of where I was going. Paula, did you have someone? John the Baptist. He wasn't born yet, but yeah, John the Baptist was a good forerunner. It wasn't about him. He said to his disciples when they came to him that Jesus must increase and I must decrease. It's all about Jesus. It's not about me. David and then Heather. Joseph. Yes, Joseph would be a great example. Hassan mentioned. Oh, Elizabeth. Yes. Elizabeth as well. See, these are examples of people that it wasn't about them. They were willing to suffer. They were willing to bear shame. They were willing to be thought less of in order to bring the truth and grace and power of love for us. So the question that I have as I end today, how are you doing? As you go to the stores and you deal with the people that are pushing and shoving. As you're driving down the streets and people are cutting you off. Are you acting in a way that's becoming? Are you perhaps alleviating the pain and the pressure of the cashiers who have to deal with those people all day? I've been there and done that. I got to tell you, it gets old. You know? Are you the presence of a person who is not about himself, who is not arrogant, who is not puffing himself up and drawing attention to himself, but is radically, humbly, obediently serving others? Acting in ways that are winsome, that would draw people in, smiling and cherishing. Or are you all about you and stiff-arming? You see, love is not arrogant or rude. And praise God, there were some folks who were loving enough that they were willing to lay aside themselves so that we might benefit. May we be that for those in our world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that is written. I thank you for your word that is living. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you love us to the uttermost, stepping out of heaven in order to be born as a helpless baby. submitting yourselves to all the risks and all the treachery of this world for our sake. Ah, what love is this? Thank you for that gift of love. Father, today I pray that you would help us to demonstrate that love to our world. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.